Well, let's pray as we open the Bible together. Keep your Bibles open at James 1. But let's ask God to be the one who helps us to understand his word tonight. God and Father, thanks that you have not left us alone. You haven't left us with no idea of what to do and how to live and what you want for us. Lord, instead you've made yourself really clear. Thank you for not only revealing yourself to us in Jesus, but also in having your word written for us and preserved for us and passed on so that we could have free access to it today and here and now. So Lord, as we look at your word, the Bible, please instruct us, but please also grow us and change us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin our new book, a new part of the Bible, the book of James, and we're going to be thinking about how our spirituality, how our relationship with God actually gets very, very practical. That's the whole series, what it's about. As we begin, I started to look around our community and our place, and have you ever noticed how many notice boards are around the place? And have you ever actually read any of their stuff on these notice boards? There's a couple down, there's this one down at the community centre, there's a whole bunch around. But not only with notice boards, there's also telegraph poles, there's all kinds of things that are offered to us, courses, and I kind of try to assimilate together, bring together everything that all of these notices are saying. I think it looks like this. There is a course offering you remedial lifestyle therapy, and you can get your fix in 4 easy group sessions. You can take on Feng Shui Origami Yoga, where you'll learn the secrets of inner happiness. You can learn computer skills so that you won't be left behind in life, but rather you'll be able to make millions from the comfort of your own home without having to work at all. And all at the same time, you could lose 10 kilograms in 4 weeks. Just ask me how. We've got this stuff going on with notice boards and notices. Everyone's trying to sell us something, and they're all basically a quick fix for happiness. If I could just lose those 10 kilograms in 4 weeks, you know, everything would be right with my world. And if I could just take on a few more classes, I could be a computer literate millionaire with at peace with my inner self and everything folded perfectly in my bedroom and pointing in the right direction. It sounds fantastic. There should be a course for that. Just ask me how. But here's the thing I'm wondering. If you look at all of those courses and you see all of the things that people want to show us, how come, with all this education, life is never actually like that at all? Things always get in the way, don't they? Stuff kind of happens. You know, relationships fall apart and people go off the rails and jobs get lost and those really cherished dreams that you had, they kind of evaporate somewhere. And that's on a normal day. Sometimes you have a bad day. Life is complicated by all kinds of disasters. We are beset by all sorts of trials and tribulations. So what's going on with the courses then? If that's what life is like, what's with the courses? What all of these community notice boards are actually showing us is that we desperately want to live well. We've kind of turned living well into an art form that we want to master by taking on all of these courses. Interestingly, the book of James is all about living well. And what we're going to see as we dive into the book of James is that the key to living well is actually integrating our spirituality with our ordinary daily lives. Okay, so this kind of practical spirituality that we're going to be talking about does not fence off some parts of our lives as kind of, here's the spiritual bit over here in my life, and then there's the rest of my life over here, which is kind of practical, ordinary, everyday. You see, we don't have a Christian life and the rest of my life, which is made up of school and work and family and watching TV and all that other stuff. What James shows us is instead we have one life, and it is whole, and it is complete. It is one life in which all of our life is lived in relationship with God, with family, with friends, work colleagues, clients, kids, whatever. It doesn't matter. The book of James is going to teach us that this practical spirituality where God is Lord over everything in my life That is the key to living life well. And the thing that actually might be a surprise for us is God actually wants that for you. Like, I don't know if you think of God as like a big bad guy in the sky who just wants to kind of, you know, flog me for doing all the wrong things. Actually, no. Turns out, God wants us to live well. God wants us to be able to enjoy and rejoice in the life that he has for us. The book of James gives us wisdom for living that kind of life, living well. You know how in the Old Testament there's like wisdom books like Proverbs, which kind of like education for how to live smart? You know the book of Proverbs? And so it's like how to live well in this life. Well, this book of James is kind of like a wisdom book in the New Testament. It trains us to walk in God's ways and to rejoice, I guess, all along the way. So as Saha said, the author of the book is most likely James, the half-brother of Jesus. You know, Joseph and Mary's first child together, if I could put it that way. Okay, so we know from the Gospels that that Jesus had four half-brothers. There was James, the author of this letter, most likely. There was Joseph, Jude, and there was Simon. And there was some whole bunch of sisters as well. I got to thinking about, like, wouldn't it be weird growing up in a house where like Jesus is the older brother? Like, I'm the youngest in my family, and having a perfect older brother would just be a pain. It would just be horrible. And you would never, ever live up to, you know, mum and dad's expectations, because Jesus did it. Why can't you? Not perfect. Interesting dynamics in the household. The thing that is quite remarkable for us is how much the teaching of James in this book, this collection of wise sayings, perhaps stitched together as some kind of sermon to be circulated around the churches. What is remarkable is how closely what James has to say matches and fits together with the teachings of Jesus. Particularly, like, you can read the Sermon on the Mount and you can read the book of James next to each other and go, oh, I see, there's a tight connection here. So we don't know for sure whether this James is the half-brother of Jesus. I think he likely is. Some people aren't sure. But the real giveaway for me is how tightly the two sets of teachings fit together. So that's the introduction to the book. You see verse 1 there. James the servant. Interesting, isn't it? I would start off, I would say, James the brother. But no, this is James the servant. Interesting view into the author. Okay, so there's the initial greeting, verse 1. Then in verses 2 to 4, James begins this letter all about Christian wisdom by assuring his readers that God has their very best in mind, even in the midst of trials. So let's have a look at verses 2 through 4 again. He begins, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." So even through the trials of life, the things that we were talking about earlier, we can be sure that God is at work in us to make us mature, to make us complete so that we're not lacking anything. I wonder what kind of trials James has in mind there when he talks about whenever you face trials of many kinds. Literally, his words are multicoloured testings and temptations. It's a kind of an odd little phrase there. But it helps us see that, you know, trials in life, hard things that come our way, come in all kinds of different packages. There's no simple way that you can say, oh yes, this is what it's about. Your trials in your life are going to be different to somebody else's. Could be that your health might be a trial. Or it could be your finances are difficult in your life. Or relationships, or your concern about your future, or your status, or job, or work. It could be, I mean, hundreds of things, very coloured trials. They are going to come your way. And James says all of them, all those different kinds of trials, it doesn't matter what it is that's going to come and test your faith, it's all going to develop perseverance. And when all of this persevering stuff is done, when you've been patiently hanging in there, seeing it through, enduring, here's the thing. You will be the real deal. You will be mature and you will be complete and you will lack nothing. It's brilliant news. God is actually committed to making you like that. Mature, complete, not missing out on anything. If you look carefully at verse 2, which kind of shouldn't surprise us, but you notice verse 2, it says, when. It doesn't say if. It says, count all joy when these trials come. In other words, there is no shortcut here. You actually can't do a couple of courses down at the community centre and go, that'll be it, you know, I will be mature and complete now, I'll have it all sussed. You can't just pop a pill, you can't just read a couple of self-help books and go, that's it, I know how to do life well now. That's not how it works. In fact, the persevering, the long run, is actually what makes the difference here. So the good news is God is at work, but it's not going to be a quick fix where, you know, all of a sudden life just goes fine. I was talking to someone through the week, and they reminded me what it is we are to do when trials come our way. Do you notice it says that we are to count it as pure joy? See that beginning of verse 2? Count it as pure joy. It's actually an accounting term, an accounting decision that you make. You calculate the trials and the challenges to be, this is a delight, a joy. Hey, this is great. We're facing hardship. Rejoice with me. To consider something pure joy is actually a decision of the will. We decide that this is so. We calculate it. We reckon it. We consider it thus. I wonder how you respond to hardship. Like, do you, when something comes your way, one of those trials, whatever your particular style of trial is, comes your way, do you actually reflect on it and go, aha, something tough has come my way, and guess what, this is good because God wants to grow me through it. I can actually rejoice in this. Though it's hard, I can rejoice. Counting something bad, a trial, as good, a joy, it's not like a Jedi mind trick. Okay, we're not kind of going to fool ourselves with positive thinking. Instead, what we do, according to the passage, is we take God's view of what's happening. We are learning to see the longer term benefit of growing as a Christian. This testing, this trial, calls forth our perseverance in our lives. And the persevering is the thing that brings the good stuff. Okay, so the joy that we count it is actually, yes, as I persevere, I can rejoice and know that God will be at work in my life. I don't know if you've ever prayed a really dangerous prayer. The dangerous prayer is this one: God, please work in my life. You pray that? God, work in my life. As soon as you pray that, you know that the hard stuff is going to come. You know, because when you're kind of on the banana lounge of life with a little drink and everything's just groovy, not much is happening for you in terms of growing as a Christian. But when the hard things come, that's where God is growing you. That's where there's like a construction sign up. God at work. Look out. That's a really wonderful thing. It's why we can rejoice. I was listening to a friend over dinner through the week, and she's been through some of the toughest stuff I've ever seen a friend go through in many ways. And she said something that just brought me incredible joy. She said, you know, things are a little better this week. And for the first time I can remember, I'm now no longer living one day at a time. Now I can live 1 week at a time. I thought, wow, that's perseverance. This person has been a long road of hard stuff. And they're persevering. And God's at work. And now they can think about a week in advance, as opposed to just a day in advance when they're just doing it hard. That's perseverance at work. It's worth celebrating. That is joy. There is joy in that. Where does all this go? Verse 4. What's the outcome here? Okay, we're not saying that we will always be deliriously happy as we persevere through the trials of life. What we're saying is that we're looking for a sense of completeness, a full life. A life where through the ups and the downs there is purpose, there is a direction, and we can be confident that in the end we will not be missing out on anything. You guys know what FOMO is? the fear of missing out, FOMO, the fear of missing out. And that's why we're always on the phone, right? We've got to know what's the latest status. We've got to know what the latest news is. We've got to be up with the latest song. Okay? We fear that we'll miss out on something. Why do we do the same dumb things that other people do? Well, just in case it's fun. Just in case I could miss out on something I don't even know what it is I'm missing out on. Some experience, something new, some social standing where we kind of attract kudos to ourselves, and we get to tell the stories afterwards, and we're hoping that the YouTube clip will go viral. Okay, that's the fear of missing out driving us. I just want to say this isn't a thing just for young people in the room. Fear of missing out is for us all. We are desperate to know that our life is worthwhile, that it will have significance, that in the end we'll amount to something, we'll have done something worthwhile, and that we won't have missed out on the good bits. What God offers in this life of wisdom is that we become mature and complete, and do you see it? Lacking nothing. You will not miss out if you walk this path of wisdom that the book of James is showing us. In the long term, you will have wholeness and a deep joy all the way along. That's the theory. It's a great start to the book, isn't it? Now we know, okay, this book has actually got some great stuff in it for us, something that will take me someplace that I really want to go. There's the theory. Okay, how do we start? Verse 5. How about some practicalities here? If you want to know how to find this pure joy through the trials of life, it's simple, just ask God. That's what it says, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to them. It's interesting, isn't it? Like at the end of verse 4, it just said, and you will lack nothing. And verse 5, so if you lack wisdom, there will be I lack wisdom. That's actually where I need to start. And I need to ask God for that wisdom. Because that will enable me, this wisdom will enable me to pass through, to persevere through the trials that are inevitably going to come my way. I jumped on my Google machine this week. I asked the question, how do I live well in life? And it took the Google machine 0.31 of a second to give me more than 103 million answers. Pretty cool, hey? And that's on an Avalon internet connection, which is mighty slow, as we know. Okay. There is a massive difference between having access to all of this information and living well. Okay, there's masses of unlimited information at our fingertips. We have so much data, but no wisdom. Okay, we don't lack for information, we lack for wisdom. They're two different things. We need wisdom to put all of this knowledge, all of these facts, all of this data, we need wisdom to actually apply that, to put that into practice, to make something of our lives. And when we pray asking God for that wisdom, we're asking for a lot more than just, what do I do? Do I take the beef or the chicken option? Do I buy a Holden or do I buy a Ford? Do I wear the blue shirt tonight or do I wear the black shirt tonight? Wisdom doesn't so much advise you to, buy BHP shares instead of NAB shares. That's not what wisdom does. Wisdom says, if you buy shares, there's a certain likelihood of you making a profit, and there's a certain other likelihood of you losing a lot. That's more the sort of thing that wisdom does. Wisdom is not kind of a divination of kind of knowing what will happen next, like knowing the future. Wisdom is not like turn-by-turn navigation in your car. Like you're going someplace and maybe using your phone, maybe you've got a GPS thing, and it says, in 600 metres, turn left. At the random base, take the second exit, okay? And you don't even know where you are, right? You're just like, okay, I'm following that thing, and bingo, it sort of takes me there, right? That's not wisdom. Wisdom teaches us how to choose the best destination. Not just like how do I get from A to B, it's like B B is better than C, you know, and C is so much better than D and E and F, you know. What? Yeah, actually, I do want B. I want to get to B. And wisdom teaches me about the journey. It's not like a set of directions. It's like, here's what you need to take. Here's how to get there in good shape. How to travel well. So, for example, like, I want to go to the beach for a surf. Okay, it's a good day. I want to have a surf at the beach. And so, if I just ask my GPS thing, you know, navigate me to the beach, it's just going to take me to the nearest beach, right? The surf at the nearest beach could be hopeless. The wind could be blowing in the wrong direction, the swell could be all messed up, and, you know, the sand is going to blow in my face there. What I want wisdom is like, which beach should I go to? Like, which is facing the right direction? Where's the swell going to be good? All those things that come together in that decision about which beach we're going to. So it's not just like turn, you know, go down the road and cross over the sand dune and you'll be at the beach. Wisdom is a whole lot more than that. But applying those kind of little pictures, those little ideas about what wisdom actually is. Wisdom, Book of James, enables us to choose to go God's way. It's settling in our life, you know what, I want God's purpose for me. And so I don't have to wake up one day when I'm old and grey and go, man, I wonder if this is all worth it. What have I missed? It's actually choosing and enabling us to give ourselves to the things that will last, to the things that will endure, and to the things that will ultimately satisfy us. Wisdom gets us to the right place well. So God says, if you lack wisdom, just ask. I love the way it says that he gives it freely. Without a person, not like God's going to go, oh, I don't know if I'm going to give it to you or not. See, God gives it freely. Wonderful, isn't it? So it's that simple, apparently. Until we get to verses 6 to 8. Seems that there's some conditions to be met with asking for wisdom. Seems that faith is something of a prerequisite for receiving wisdom from God. So I'm at verse 6, I'll read it out, verses 6 to 8. But when this person who is asking for wisdom, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed about by the wind. That man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. See, doubt seems to be a bit of a problem for wisdom. Doubt takes a lot of different forms. If you think about it, there's that sort of doubt where you rationalise and you justify and you kind of cover your tracks so that if God doesn't come through with the wisdom that you wanted, it doesn't look bad. James says, when we ask God for the wisdom to live his way, we are not to waver or to doubt. I used to think that the doubt here was about whether or not God would actually show me the way, whether God would actually reveal his wisdom to me or not. But I don't think that's really what God's saying here, actually. I think James is talking about the wavering faithlessness of disobedience when God has already shown us clearly what to do, given us his wisdom. See, James has already said back in verse 5 that God gives wisdom freely to all. But now he's saying something a little different, something more. He's saying, when you've received God's wisdom, faith must put it into action. Okay, theoretical wisdom is pointless. Wisdom is for putting into practice. So it seems that the verse is saying, check your heart attitude before you even ask for wisdom. Because if your kind of vibe is, look, I'm going to ask God for wisdom and then I'll see if I like the answer I get. And if I don't like the answer I get, well then I'm not going to do it. Okay? If God knows your heart, and if that's really where you're at, he's not going to give you an answer. But when your heart is set saying, Lord, teach me your ways so that I can walk in your path. In other words, Lord, whatever you teach me, whatever your wisdom is going to be on this matter, I'm going to do it. God gives you that wisdom. Faith is the thing that says, yeah, I'm going to turn that wisdom into action. Being double-minded is when you say, ah, I've got God's wisdom, now will I or won't I take it? Okay. If you want God's wisdom, you need to be committed already to living it. So what do you want God's wisdom for? Just take stock in your life, right now, wherever you're up to, whatever things are going down in your life, I don't know, but what do you want God's wisdom for? What's your thing? Don't need to tell the person next to you, but just let's identify something in your heart, in your life. What do you want wisdom for? Have you got something? Just nod like, yeah, I'm thinking about something. Those people not nodding, I'll wait a bit longer for you. Okay, I'm seeing more nods now. This is good. All right, everyone's got something in their mind. Okay, I would like God's wisdom about this. That's great. Where are we going to get it from? I mean, how is it going to go about? Do we have to go and climb up a mountain in Tibet now? Or achieve some sort of heightened state of spirituality? No. Do we have to read Greek? No. Do we need some secret knowledge under a rock somewhere? No, we don't. Just grab that blue book on your seat. Just everyone grab it. I'm going to grab mine here. And just do this with it. Excellent. You have it in your hand. This is where you will find the wisdom that you need. You can put that down and keep it up on the page if you like. Very important to remember that. Let me give you an example of someone whom I respect very much, a former neighbour of mine, who once told me, you know what, I'm thinking about changing churches. Actually, I don't like the church that I'm at the moment very much. I don't like the service. It's kind of boring for me. And so I'm going to pray for God's wisdom about which church should I go to. You know, should I go to the one nearest to where I live? Should I go to the one with a really fancy building? Maybe I should go to the one that's got great music. Maybe I should go to the one with lots of people just like me and I will feel really comfortable there. And so that was his prayer, and I remember him telling me, and not long later he came back to me and he said, guess what, I've been praying for wisdom about which church I should go to, and I find this verse in Hebrews. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Here is God's wisdom in that blue book. It's good for us to meet, to encourage one another. The issue for him is not which church to go to. The issue is whether he would actually commit to going to the church that he chose for himself. That's God's wisdom in a situation. Just choose a church and commit. And over 20 years later, the guy is still going to the same church. He takes his wife and his kids there pretty much every Sunday if he's not away and on business or on holidays. Or, you know, he doesn't have to worry or wonder about, will I or won't I go to church today? He already knows. He has God's wisdom. Faith and wisdom have come together in action. God freely gives his wisdom to those who ask, and faith turns that wisdom into action. So you've already identified for yourself something where you think, I really do want God's wisdom on this. Everyone's right with that? Good. Okay, here's the next step. Will you obey God's wisdom? Whatever it is, will you obey it? That's really where we're up to tonight. For you, as someone hearing God's word, you need to decide, will you obey God's wisdom? And you just, let's pray now and ask God for wisdom. Then I'm going to take some questions, have time to chat a little bit more about the stuff we've been talking about, and we've got some more things to happen after that. This is bow our heads, and I'm just going to lead us in a few moments in a prayer, but before I start praying, I actually want to give you some space to pray first. Just silently in your own heart. Dear God and Father, thank you that we can ask you for wisdom and you will give it to us freely. As we come to you now, we pray for our own hearts, first of all. Please give us hearts ready to not only hear your wisdom, but hearts that are committed to following your wisdom. And Lord, with our faith, weak as it might feel, small as it might be. We come and we ask you, dear Father, for wisdom on that matter, just between you and me, that matter that we've been considering tonight. Please will you show me your ways, that I might walk in your paths. Lord, please will you give me the perseverance to endure through the trials that will come. And Lord, may that sweetness of joy be mine, be ours, as we learn to persevere through the trials together. Thank you for the free offer of wisdom that you give us. Please help us learn your wisdom, seek your ways, and then walk in your paths. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wanted to make tonight practical and to make it kind of, it's embedded in real life. And I'm guessing that there could be some questions that you might have. There might be something where you say, oh, I'm not sure I understood what you meant, or what does this verse mean, or you might even have something to share, some like insight, something like, hey, you know, I've learned something about this verse or that verse along the way. So if you'd like to ask a question or make a comment, just raise your hand. And Soha's got a little microphone here, and you can use that so that everyone can hear your...
I'm just wondering of, you know, lots of different people going through harder times than you do. So the trials and tribulations for that person is, that I consider, much harder than what I would go through. How would you, or God, explain that or get to the bottom of that?
It seems that God customises our trials and tribulations for us, and they're just what we need now at this point in our life. And so it is true that there will be people who go through very, very hard things that are probably beyond my capacity to cope. Probably, you know, for some reason God has taken this person into a hard place that I'm not there yet, or I may never be. So I think God does treat us as individuals. He loves us each as children, but our trials are going to be various kinds, and they won't all be the same. But what we do know is, with those difficult things, that God will actually give us the strength in them. Not the strength to go through them before we get to them, but no, actually when we're in them is when we get the strength to endure. So yeah, it is true. Good comment.
Is perseverance something that completes work in our lifetime? We may be made complete some place towards the end of my life or sometime soon, or is it something that happens after I die or when I die?
And the person who started living week by week instead of day by day, they said the very same thing straight after that. Like, when do I get to finish with the persevering thing? I think that ultimately our perseverance finishes in the new creation. But our perseverance will take different forms, and some days will be better and easier, and some days actually will be kind of hard. So I don't think we ever get to the point where, you know, on my 50th birthday, I finished persevering and boom, I was perfect. Or, you know, there were no more trials going to come my way. I think the day that no more trials come my way, I'll be dead.
I got two questions. The first one, pretty cool to say, consider pure joy when you face trials. How do you consider trials joy? By definition, trials are bad, and sometimes very, very, very bad. It doesn't just tough them out to find them joyful.
Yeah.
Pure joy.
That's what I was saying. It's not like a Jedi mind trick. It's not like this thing where you suddenly change realities just by thinking about it, or... if I use kind of the pop psychology kind of thing, it's like, you know, just think really positive about this and the bad things will all seem good, even though they're actually bad. It seems to me that the joy comes from taking God's perspective on the situation, whatever it is. Okay, so to see those little wins along the road of perseverance, like now I can think about more than just day at a time, week at a time, that's a win to celebrate. There was joy in that. So I think that it's the process of, to use the big Bible term, sanctification, the process of growing like Jesus is where we find the joy. So the joy isn't in that, you know, like I've got some horrible disease, you know, I've got cancer or something and the pain is excruciating. Oh, happy day. Like it says, count it all joy. Oh, okay, I've got cancer. God must have a work in me that he wants to do that is major. I can rejoice because God has has got something for me in here, which is for my sanctification, for my growing more like Jesus. So, yeah, I think that counting it all joy, the count word is actually really important here. It doesn't, we're not changing bad into good by positive thinking. We're seeing, aha, God, even in this hard thing, has a plan and a purpose for me, and I know that the outcome is I'm mature and complete, lacking nothing, more like Jesus. Is that helpful?
Yeah. The second question, how does wisdom relate to verse like 2-4? It seems to be like talking about suffering and stuff, and then he's like, oh yeah, by the way, wisdom stuff, let's talk about that.
Let's talk about that, yeah. I think the wisdom is what we need to do the persevering. Okay, so like 2-4 is like the kind of the headline for the whole book. Hey everybody, here's what the book of James is going to be about. Great, okay, we know that. Now let's start to get practical here. We're going to need wisdom. So I think that's the connection. We are going to find, as we go through the book of James, there's going to be a whole lot of really weird transitions where we kind of, oh, it looks like we're talking about taming the tongue here, and then boom, all of a sudden we're talking about something completely different, and we're going to be saying, hey, what happened there? From verse 10 to verse 12 or something. Okay? Wisdom literature works this way. They're like little things that you want to hang on to and chew over, and okay, I've got that. Not necessarily an obvious logical connection to the next little kernel that I'm going to chew on, but as I accumulate all of these ideas, wisdom grows. That's how wisdom literature in the Old Testament works. That's why the book of Proverbs is kind of random looking. Like, who knew that there was an order to the book of Proverbs? It doesn't seem to be one. It's the collection of wise sayings that you get to chew on. That's how it works. So as we get, you know, the book of James will seem a little frustrating at times because we don't see all of the logical connections, but there are threads that kind of keep appearing as we go through the book. Yeah. Might go with maybe one more question, if there is one, or we may be done.
Can I ask one?
Okay. Choose your best.
Does God only grow us through trials? Like, do we have to go through hardship?
I think so.
Okay.
I think so. I suppose there is growth to be gained from the good times as well.
Yeah.
And maybe part of your growth as a Christian might be, well, how do I keep close to Jesus when things are great?
Mm-hmm.
That could be a way of growing deeper in Christ as well. So maybe not only,
cool.
If that helps.
Yeah.
Okay. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray now a little bit more about some bigger things, and then I'm going to hand back to Soha. So please join with me in this prayer. Lord, as we recognise that there are trials of all kinds that we face in this world, we just want to pause tonight and remember those people who are in the midst of hard things. And Father, we want to lift them up to you and ask that you would please sustain them and be with them and comfort them and bring them peace that is real and that they can hang on to, and that your presence, your very real presence with them in the hard things would sustain them. Lord, we think of friends of ours who might have an illness of any kind. Maybe they face chronic pain that will not go away. Lord, whatever that illness be that there seems no easy and simple cure for, we pray that you would be healing them and bringing them peace. And Lord, as we think of people with situations in life that are just desperate, we remember, Lord, that there are many refugees in our world who have had to run away from their own homes with nowhere else to go. And now they find themselves looking for some new place to live, some new place to start a life. And Father, we pray that you would be with them as well, in their trials, in their difficulties. Will you please sustain them? Lord, will you please make yourself very real? Will the gospel of the Lord Jesus please become apparent and understandable and available to the so many refugees of our world? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.